or he's the living Son of God. You know, one of the things that members of false religions and cults remark whenever they step into a Christian service for the first time is all the songs, all the talking was about Jesus. And to them, that's so unusual, so remarkable. To us, we take it for granted. We're coming to the house of the Lord to praise the living Son of God, to sing about the precious blood and the power that's in Jesus. But for those that have been in religion, it's always about people doing things and systems and historical figures and traditions of men. But when you step into Christianity, you step into Jesus and his body and the life that flows out of that. And you no longer want to talk about all those other things. They're just so secondary. They're just so weak compared to Jesus. And on this Valentine's Day, I wish you the love of Christ. I thank you that you've come out today and braved this winter weather. And I'm glad it's not tomorrow, because we probably wouldn't, none of us would be here. And but God has provided us a beautiful morning in the Lord by faith. We're going to be keeping Pastor Lee lifted up in prayers. He's preaching in Alabama this morning at Pete Spackman's church, I believe. Also going to be preaching at Jared's church tonight, Jared in Bonifay, Florida. And he's just requesting prayer that the ministry will go forth there. As this, Jeff Lee's going to be ministering later today. So we're excited about what the Lord has for us, and I just once again want to commit this time to prayer before we go into a look at God's Word. Father, I give you thanks this morning. You have shed your love abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, sent down from your Son Jesus. And Lord, if it wasn't for him and his love, Lord, where would we be today? What would we be considering facing the things of this world without you, Lord? It would be hopeless. And Lord, we know what that's like. We were once without hope in this world, separated from the covenant of God, separated from the promises that you've given to your children. But Lord, thank you for adopting us into your family. And now we stand here, we praise you, we want to talk about Jesus. We want to know him. We want to be like him, because you have put your love in our hearts. And so expand our capacity, Lord God, to love others, to receive what you have for us today, to recall it to mind when the opportunities present themselves. Expand our capacity for Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh today, Lord God. Let us face whatever the days ahead may bring with faith and knowledge that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. In that we rest. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Just want to look at a verse, a fairly well-known verse. You know, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, he gave them a parable, and it's recorded in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this parable that we call the sower of the seed. Jesus goes out walking with some disciples, and he begins to talk about the seed, and maybe he even had some kernels of wheat or something in his hand, but he begins to talk about how the seed can be sown in different places and the result of that. And you know, as a grower myself, now that I grow produce for a living, the agricultural analogies, references, symbolism in the Bible mean more and more to me, and I really relate to those. You know, some of you may be more into fishing. So when Jesus told Peter, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men," you get it. And it, every time you go fishing, maybe you think about what you can do to be a fisher of men. Others that are into sports, you know, Paul talked about how he disciplines his body, brings it under subjection. He doesn't want to beat against the wind, but when he takes a punch, he wants to make it connect. And he's talking about how he may win some by being all things to all men. And it's a sporting analogy that he brings forth there in 1 Corinthians. And so we look at the kingdom of God and the kingdom business through different walks of life, just natural things that everyone kind of knows a little bit about. And up until recently, everyone knew something about growing food because you had to do it. You had to grow it. At least somebody near you had to do it. But, you know, things have changed in the 20th century so that you could be like me, a kid that grew up without ever having grown anything to eat for 30-something years. But then I got into it, and it's very exciting, very challenging, especially in times like this, in weeks like this. But we'll trust the Lord as He always comes through to do once again. But in Proverbs chapter 11, I'm going to get back to that parable that Jesus talked about. But in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever wins souls is wise. And this beautiful little phrase, you know, soul winning, winning souls. You know, it comes from this verse. This is the only verse in the Bible that speaks of that I'm aware of. And other translations say that whoever captures souls is wise. So the idea is capturing them, influencing them, bringing them to a place. And really, I think of it like bringing someone to Jesus, because Jesus is the Savior of souls. We can't save anybody, but we can point people to Christ. We can capture their hearts with the truth, the love, the grace of God, and bring them to the Savior. In the first part of that verse, talking about the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, that's what God's been kind of speaking to me about this week, is the fruit that we bear. Amen? It's a tree of life when it's the fruit of the righteous. Think about that. How does a tree bring forth life? How does the fruit bring forth life? It can bring forth pleasure when we eat a delicious piece of fruit. It can bring forth nourishment in our bodies, but that's all it's doing is sustaining life. But how does it bring forth new life, new trees? It's through the seed, isn't it? So been thinking about not only Proverbs but Ecclesiastes. If you turn one book over to Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at a couple of verses there also and hopefully connect this as the Lord has shown me some things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." The first part of that verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, there's a message that Lee preached here a few months ago that says, for God's sake, do something. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever it is that you can do, is it biblical? Will it edify people? Is it something that, I forget the things that Lee says, but he says, you know, if you have any doubts whether God would have you do something in our body, do something in a service, do something out in the world for the Lord, there's just a few basic questions. Is it biblical? Is it going to edify people? Will it offer up the heart of Jesus and draw them to Him? You know, then be aware there's going to be a counter voice always, either your flesh or the devil or spirit. It's going to be saying, don't do that. Don't go for it. Don't step out. Stay comfortable. Stay quiet. Don't take any risks. And so to discern the two voices is so often the issue. But sometimes God's not going to give you a voice. He's just going to say, if it's in the Word, if it's righteous, if it's helpful, if it's biblical, and your hand finds it, in other words, there's something right there that you can do. You have the time, the ability, the wherewithal, do it. And do it with all your might. Let's look at something else that your hand can do in chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes. It says in chapter 11, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. It's your hand. What's your hand doing? It's sowing the seed, okay? So at least that's how they did it back in the old days. Now we have, you know, more advanced methods of dropping seed and so forth. But still, sowing seed is just as good in many cases. In the morning sow your seed, at evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. So just some wisdom from Ecclesiastes. I begin to look at this spiritually, though, because we know that Jesus talked about sowing seed, and He wasn't talking about our agriculture. He was drawing an analogy to the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom going out, and how it all works, and how we can be a partaker in it. And I think he was giving us examples also so that we don't get discouraged. Just like a farmer, if you go out and you start trying to grow a garden, you don't know anything better, and you sow a seed and you expect fruit to come up the next week, you're going to be sadly disappointed because it takes time, and not every seed is going to germinate. Not every germinated plant is going to thrive. Not every plant that looks lush and gorgeous is going to produce good flowers and good fruit. So there's a long-term investment that happens here. And if we're about our Father's business and we're a wise man, a wise woman, we desire to win souls for Christ, it's good to know the foundationary principles of how that works. And so he says, in the morning sow seed, and then if your hand finds it to do again in the noontime or in the afternoon or evening, keep doing it. Keep sowing seed. You don't know which will prosper. You don't know if the seed you put here, or the seed you put here, or the seed you put there, even if the conditions seem to be perfect, you just don't know if it's going to prosper. So the best thing to do is sow lots and lots of seed. I'm so glad we sowed a lot more seed and planted a lot more plants this past year on our farm than we had before, because so many of them did not prosper. We had issues that came up that we didn't have the first 2 years. And so if we hadn't overseeded and overplanted, then we would really be lacking right now. But we have what we need right now because God saw to it that enough prospered. And we look at that, and I think it's just so interesting that God created the process of getting food, getting things to eat from the ground. And he did it in such a way that it reflects the way in which he wanted to receive souls into his kingdom. Okay? I think there's so many things in our life, in our world, even animals, things in the heavens, ways that people work for a living and so forth, that you'll see throughout the Bible, call them parables or analogies. And God set those things up to point to a greater spiritual fulfillment in Jesus so oftentimes. And sowing seed, growing plants, eating the fruit of it, and so forth is one of those examples. And that's what I'm drawn to today. So if your hand finds an opportunity to sow seed, how do you do it? Let's spiritualize it now. Let's take it to where Jesus brought it. He said in the parable of the sower that went out and sowed the seed, they asked him, what does this mean? Tell us. So he set up his disciples apart, and he began to describe to them each element of the parable where the sower went out. He dropped some seed here, and some of it didn't come up at all. The birds took it away. Others, the seed actually sprouted up. But there was different soil conditions, and the different conditions resulted in a different type of plant, and ultimately the fruitfulness or the lack thereof that would come forth. So what we want to do, not knowing if it's going to be fruitful or not, we want to sow seed in the morning, okay? And I'm just thinking now, most of us, if we're getting up in the morning and we're thinking about the seed being the Word of God, because that's what Jesus told his disciples it meant, it was the Word that was being sown. How do we sow seed in the morning? Usually we're around family at that point. Usually we're around those that are closest to us, that know us the best. And we might think, you know, I don't need to sow into their lives every morning. They're believers. They come to church with me. They already know the gospel. They've heard it many a time. But the reality is that's where it all starts. We need to be speaking the Word of God to our families and in everyday life situations to evaluate what we can do in a situation by what God's Word says. It doesn't mean that, you know, someone comes to me and they say, hey, I got a good job offer, but it's going to require me to work Wednesday nights and I won't be able to come to church anymore. And I just say, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, and then turn and walk away. That's not really helpful. That's not the way to sow the Word, but rather apply the Word. Think about it. Consider it with them. And then say, you know, let's look at it in context too. You know, let's see if this actually fits the situations. And then it becomes interesting. Then it becomes, you know, well, you know, your children or your spouse will say, well, what about this scripture here? And you begin to delve into the Word, understanding that it is an authority. We're not the authority. Pastor Lee or whoever is speaking is not the authority. The authority is the Word of God. And ultimately, it decides what is truth. But so often, we need the Spirit to lead us. This is a gigantic volume of books when you're looking for a scripture to apply to every single situation and you're not so familiar with it. But the Holy Spirit can recall those things to mind that you've sown in your hearts. You don't have to go look in your concordance every time a situation arrives. You just get in this word and you spend your days and meditating on it, listening to it, even when you're not thinking that hard, and get it in your atmosphere. And it will come back to you because the Holy Spirit says, I will recall these things to mind and teach you things. And that's the experience I've had in my life. So that you just begin to know the values and the will of God, and the Spirit is there confirming it. And we can speak, we could sow the seed to our families. We can bless them with the Word of God. We can encourage them. We can pray for them. We can tell them what the promises of God are. We can warn them with the exhortations of the Bible. And it starts right there in the home. And as we go out throughout the day, now you have opportunities to engage with your lost co-workers or family members or neighbors or strangers and so forth. He says, keep sowing the word, keep sowing the seed throughout the day. You don't know how it's going to go, you know, and that's the truth. It takes time for any seed to germinate and to produce fruit, many, many months in most cases. But if no one ever sows the seed to start with, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But, you know, the sowing of the seed in itself is not enough. What does the seed require to bring forth that life? It, in my experience, it requires one thing, and that's water. Now, it needs to land on some surface that it can actually take root in. So ideally, if it's just thrown on the ground and it hits water, it's probably not going to do anything. So it doesn't even require sunlight. We germinate most of our seeds in darkened chambers with high humidity and the right temperature in cell trays. But the seed requires water. If it's dry, it's just going to remain a dormant, dead seed. But the life comes when the water saturates it over a period of days. Some seeds sprout up very quickly with the right conditions, and some will take weeks. Celery, 3 weeks. You're looking at under good conditions. You got to just keep that seed watered. You can't just water it once and expect it to come up 3 weeks later. It would have dried out in 2 days. So every day you got to check on it and make sure things are staying moist. You can keep it dark. However, if you're growing something like broccoli, cabbage, these brassica plants, you can put a little water on them, put them in conditions, and forget about it. You don't want to forget about it, but you don't have to water them again. They're going to be out in 2 days. They're going to be sprouted in no time. And that's why I like growing them, because they're fast, and you just got to set your reminder clock, and you go back and you pull the tray out. And now, what is required is not just the water, but it's light. But think about that. One sows, one plants, and another waters, the Bible says. But God gives the increase. God brings forth the life. And we're nobodies, is what it's basically saying there. If you see 1,000 people come to faith in Christ 1 week, you're still a nobody. I'm a nobody. If you go out there and you sow the seed all day long, all week long, you're not any less than the person that sees the fruit come forth. We are nothing, but Christ is, and God is everything. And we're His servants. We're His ambassadors. We represent Him, not ourselves. We don't do the saving. He does the saving. So we keep this in mind so that we don't get high-minded when we see fruit, and we don't get down whenever and discouraged when we see we're not getting the results that we think other people might be getting. You know, God will show us if we need to make some adjustments to how we're sowing our seed, of course. Maybe we're sowing it in the wrong place, and all it's doing is bouncing off the ground, and the birds are coming in, swooping down. We need to find some soil that's more ready for it. But at the same time, that's the part that God plays, is the heart. So the seed will land, and then water's going to hit it, and then it sprouts up, and it needs light. So life has come. You might think of that as now someone has received the word. 3 of the 4 examples that Jesus gave, there was actually life that sprouted up because that seed got into soil. And I suppose there was enough water that eventually rained, and eventually life came forth. You know what? You might think, wow, that's great. But it wasn't in the end, because out of those 3, only 1 of them actually bore fruit. You know the parable. And so I was thinking about that. And what is the process from where a seed germinates, it sprouts, and to where it bears fruit? And what can we learn from that? You have a need for light as soon as that sprout emerges. So though we will do it in darkness oftentimes with great humidity, we want to get them out into the light right away. Otherwise, what's going to happen? That little sprout knows it needs light. It's desiring light like you and I desire bread or water or milk when we're a newborn baby. And so it's going to grow up, 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 looking for any vestige of light. And if it doesn't get any, of course, it's going to be very tall and leggy and eventually die. And if you take it out a little late, you'll get a very tall, skinny plant. And that plant can recover, but it's gotten off to a bad start because it didn't get the light soon enough. And the light is the word of God, I think. It's not just that you sowed the word, but now your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. As soon as a newborn Christian comes into the body of Christ, they need the word of God. They need it for themselves. They don't need to be spoon-fed it. They need to be given it and said, read this. Get into this. It will transform your life. It will teach you the things of God that you need to know. And that's how a plant begins to become green and grow up and into the things of God. And we'll come back to that. But I want to, before we go up any further, let's talk about what's going down. Because just as a plant is going up, there's an equal amount usually that's going down into the soil. That's the roots. The root system is critical. We don't see it, and that's the case with most Christians. You don't really see the root system going on there. But God is incredibly interested in having us rooted and grounded in love and in truth. And really, I was thinking about, what is it that God did in my life? I was born again without a church family. I needed to know where to go. And God, through an amazing set of circumstances, brought me here, having no knowledge of this place, no knowledge of leadership or anyone here. But yet, I heard it on the radio and I was just drawn to come to a place where here I am 15 years later and I can say God has rooted and grounded me in love through this ministry, through this local body. Christians, we need a local body that we can get rooted in and we can stay planted in, you know. And I think that's one of the reasons that the sower seeded something in rocky ground and the roots went down and they hit the rock and they couldn't establish. And what happened later on, Jesus says it dried up. And it was like the I think it in that case was the persecution came against it. Offenses for the sake of the word. But the point being that if there's something in the way of that soil, that little plant that's in a cell, we see it sprout, we got to get it out of that cell in a matter of a few days after it develops a root system. Because if it stays in that cell, it's going to become root bound. It's going to go circle around and around. You've probably seen this if you've ever bought a plant from a nursery and you pull it out of the little tray pack or the little planter pack, and you see the roots are just going around in circles because it sat in there way too long. That plant should have gone into the ground where it would have had room for the roots to expand, to go deeper, to get grounded and rooted even more deeply into the soil. And that's the case with us. We don't want to have a hard pan or a rock in the way for us as we're going up. We got to go down, okay? Because the winds are going to come and the storms of life. And if we're not rooted, we'll topple over very easily. Or someone's going to come and try to pull us out of the body, out of Christ. And the roots are going to keep you there. You ever had a weed that you wanted to get out of your yard or your garden and you pulled? That thing would not move. You had to get a shovel and dig and cut it and rip it up. And we have weeds like that on our farm. And then we grow other plants. And it's like you just look at it funny and that plant topples over. And the roots are just laying there on the surface. You're like, why didn't you go down? I thought I gave you a good environment. It's frustrating sometimes. The weeds are so successful. But what is a weed after all? A weed is just a plant. It's just a plant that was perfect for that environment. It's just not the plant that you or I wanted to have in that environment. So we say, get out of here. We have other things that we want to eat from. But the weeds are a good example of something that can be well-rooted. And it's very hard to remove something that's well-rooted. So we get into the roots and we look at what is actually going on down there. Now, this is something that they don't talk about in the Bible because science, I mean, we're still learning what's really happening in the soil, but it's really fascinating from this perspective. I think about this. We get rooted into a local body, and in the soil where our roots are going down, there's a symbiotic relationship they talk about that's happening between the biology in the soil and the plant that's trying to grow. Each need one another. Let me describe it this way. You see earthworms in the soil, but you know there's a lot of microscopic creatures and life that's also down there. There's bacteria, and it's beneficial. It's beneficial. It's not just the bad stuff that makes you sick. It's good stuff, most of it. And then there's fungi, okay, which are very important. There's things like nematodes, which are just microscopic little animals that are floating around down there. And then you get to the earthworms and things like that you can actually see. That's all in the soil. It all has a purpose. And it all interacts with a healthy plant through the root system. And this is where the light comes in. The light is hitting those plant leaves, and it's causing something called photosynthesis to take place. You've all heard of photosynthesis. I learned about it in school. It was boring back then. Now it's exciting to me because it makes a big difference in the health of the plant, that it's photosynthesizing enough. So the light of the sun, as it comes into this earth, do you know it's actually harmful to practically every surface that it hits? Like our skin, that's why we age, because the rays of the sun are harmful over time. Buildings, vehicles, other structures, they degrade over time because that's sunlight. And actually, sunlight can pass through clothing, it can pass through hats, it can pass through roofs. From what I understand, it's going to get you. You can't hide from it. It's just the way they actually believe that when before the flood, there was more of a protective covering over the earth. Maybe there was like a water covering up in the clouds. That's why people lived hundreds and hundreds of more years than they do today, because the light was there, but it wasn't, the rays weren't affecting them so negatively. But today it's not there. However, there is one substance on earth that benefits, that loves the energy of the rays of sunlight, and that's plants. And they photosynthesize it. So what are they doing in photosynthesis? I can't begin to describe to you what they're doing. I just know it's very important. I know one thing, though, that's very critical. And they're taking the sunlight, and they're actually transforming through energy that they get in there, and the molecules and so forth. They're transforming it into sugars. And those sugars are exiting through the roots of that plant into the soil. Why are they sending sugar into the soil? Because the microbial life that's down there, the things we talked about, the little bitty microscopic creatures, they love the sugar. They love the carbohydrates. They need those to survive and to live. And so they're feeding off of what the plant is feeding into the soil. And guess what they're doing? They're then taking that and they're breaking down minerals that the plant cannot receive because it's not water soluble. They're taking those minerals and putting them in a form that the plant can then eat. So it can get its calcium, it can get its phosphorus, it can get its magnesium. And these things are then contributing to a healthy plant. That plant continues to grow in health. It continues to photosynthesize, produce more sugars. The microbial community is going out scavenging for phosphorus. Okay, we need more phosphorus. They're probably communicating in plant talk. And they're getting calcium, they're getting magnesium, and they're getting all these things in a form that the plants can then absorb it through the roots. And this relationship is something that science has only recently really found out about and is realizing that we've been doing a lot of agriculture in the wrong way because we've been killing our soil life in an effort to clean up the soil and till it and everything. I'm not going into that, but the thought is there's a symbiotic relationship that you and I have whenever we're rooted into a body of Christ. We need one another. We're not all the same. A bacteria is not the same as a fungi, is not the same as a tomato plant, but we need one another and we live together in harmony as we bless one another, as we give and we receive. We each have our own gifts. We can't play the role of another person, but we need to be playing the role that God has given us. Whatever is in your hand, do it with all your might, because God has called you to do that and not Brother Jeff. Okay, not Sister Carla. Maybe he called you specifically to do that. And this relationship then allows us to grow together in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the plant is growing not based on the sun, indirectly based on the sun. The sun, the light of the word is hitting and is producing this beneficial sugar that then other people are coming and benefiting from and then giving back to that plant what it particularly needs in its season. And it's just, it's an amazing way that God has set things up so that a plant can't just thrive on its own. It has to have a community, and a Christian needs a community as well. Now, a tomato plant can do fine if it has other tomato plants. Corn plants can do good if they have other corn plants around them, but they do better when there's a diversity, a mixture of different types of plants there. Okay, the more diversity you have oftentimes, the better they're going to be at fending off predators, disease, insects that comes in. And one of the things you need is a watchman. You need, in a church, you need a watchman that's going to stand up and be able to warn and discern and proclaim truth to all of the other members of the body. So you'll have pastors that will come up there and shepherd the sheep, watch out for the wolves, guide the body where it needs to go. And whatever disease, or I'll use in the case of an insect that's going to come in and begin to try to wipe out a crop of plants, whenever it attacks that first plant, scientists have also discovered that there are ways that plants can communicate to one another and warn one another. And they just, however, you might not call it communication, but there's a way that they prepare for that invasion of that insect community. And so one plant might be chewed up or might be under attack, and it's telling its neighboring plants, get ready, it's here, and we need to get ready for it by producing certain chemicals and enzymes that are going to repel that invader, that predator. And so they can't go any further. And maybe they'll buzz off and they'll go off to your neighbor's community of plants that aren't as healthy. You see, the plants can't produce those beneficial chemicals and protective enzymes unless it has the health it needs from a good community in the root system, in the soil system. But when it does, you don't see disease, you don't see insect attacks like you would normally. And that's very exciting too, that we need a watchman that's there, and he'll take the initial hits, and he'll sense there's things that are coming in. And oftentimes you'll see a plant that got a little chewed up, got beaten up a little bit by an insect population. But did you know that plant is not unhealthy? If it survives that, it actually is a healthier plant for you and me to consume. When we eat the greens, for example, there's going to be a higher level of antioxidants in the plant that has been chewed up a little bit, has a few holes in it, but defended itself and eventually repelled the attacking bug, because it is going to create a higher level of antioxidants so it can resist. And then we, when we eat that, get the level of antioxidants. And it's just exciting to see that a beautiful plant is not necessarily a healthy plant. And a beautiful looking Christian with all the external appearance of godliness and holiness may not be what God sees in the heart. You may see someone that's been through some battles, that's been broken, that's been wounded, that has a lot of scars, that has a lot of wrinkles. But yet, they are a champion in the kingdom of God because they have come through it. And the Lord has worked in their heart all these beneficial, wonderful spiritual fruit. And that's what we think of, right? When we think of the fruit, we're thinking of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, long-suffering. I'm making up some, but, you know, temperance, self-control. These are things that God produces in us. We don't produce in ourselves. It's a fruit. It starts with love. And Jesus is the perfect example of the fruit of the Spirit. When you see his life, you're looking at it lived out 100% of the time. He wants to do that, to replicate that fruit in us. And my thought was, how do we get to that fruit as we're plants? Remember what the Bible said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Psalm 1. It says, he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. So you and I are to be like that blessed man that's rooted by the rivers of water. We still need the water of the Holy Spirit. We still need the light of the Word of God. We need the community of the body of Christ. And when all those things are functioning, it says, we will bring forth our fruit in its season. There's a season for everything. And if we expect things out of season, or we rush God, or we don't move with God into the season he's calling us to, then we don't bring forth the fruit. But the fruit comes just as God designed it. And it's beautiful when you see the flowers start to appear on the tomato plants, because you know that not too long behind that, here come the cherry tomatoes. Here come the peaches when you begin to see the flower. I don't know, I don't grow peaches, but, you know, name your favorite fruiting plant. Not everything not every vegetable is a fruiting plant, but many of them are. Cucumbers, squash, peppers. They're called vegetables, but in a sense, they're fruit. And that fruit is going to come up, and it has to ripen to be ready to be consumed by you and me. There are other plants that they're actually not going to produce a fruit. They're going to produce a flower and a seed stalk. And eventually that seed is going to ripen. And either way, whether you go through this process of producing a fruit that's going to eventually drop the seed or have the seed inside of it, or you go on through the flowering and the seed stalk and dropping the seed, the goal of the plant is not the fruit, it is the seed. And I began to think about that today. Every single plant, if you could sense some purpose behind it, I know they're not sentient, but if a plant had an overarching purpose in life, and you can just tell this by the way they behave, okay? And they behave differently depending on what time of the year it is and if it's about the time for them to freeze. They're going to work really hard to get through their cycles and to get to that point where they can drop seed. Because that is their goal. Why? Why do they want to drop seed? The seed is the next generation. It's how that plant continues its life in the next generation. Okay? When you have a pigweed, and that pigweed is bold and beautiful in May, it's going to grow for a while. It's going to look nice. It's going to look pretty. And then it's eventually going to say, okay, winter's coming. I need to get ready to drop my seed because, yeah, I can't grow in the winter. I'm going to die. But the next generation is going to come along. And in the right season with the right conditions with water and sunlight, if I drop the seed, we'll have more pigweeds to come up. And to the consternation of the farmer around here, that's exactly what they do. One plant like that can drop not one seed, not five seeds, but literally tens of thousands of seeds from one plant. And it's just going to send it out everywhere in its vicinity. The birds will pick some of it. Wildlife will pick some of it up and take it elsewhere, and they'll drop it. But whether it's nearby or out there, it's an overabundance of seeds. It's way more seed than could ever possibly germinate or be beneficial. But it doesn't care. It's just sowing it morning, and it's sowing in afternoon, and it's sowing in the evening. And that when the wind comes, it's going to blow a little bit more. You think about that. Thousands and thousands of seeds from one plant. Okay? And it's not sufficient, Ecclesiastes says, to just sow your seed one time in the morning and then go and take a siesta and say, okay, I hope I see a harvest in a few months. Better get out there and do it again. Because you don't know, you know? We've sown a lot of seed these past few weeks getting ready for spring. But we didn't know there was going to be like a 15-degree night that may come in and wipe out everything. Okay, it happens. You know, we'll just start again. It wasn't going to grow very fast anyway, but we were hoping for a nice head start. We got to do something, right? So we get out there and we sow and we transplant. But you just don't know. So we better be sowing some more seed come Wednesday. Because there's coming a day when you're going to have to get in the harvest. And if that plant hasn't been rooted and grounded and had its good community, there's not going to be a harvest to be had. And for us, there is a harvest. Okay? Jesus looked out and he said, the fields are white into harvest. He said, now pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into that field. And we pray. And we're asking God to send laborers all over this world. And we're supporting churches and ministries and missionaries all over this world. They're going out to sow the seed of the gospel, knowing that in due season they will reap a harvest if they do not faint. But you and I are part of the answer to that very prayer we're asking the Lord to do, to raise up laborers to go out and bring in the harvest. We need to be on the front lines here locally and wherever our hand finds an opportunity to work. Through the internet, through email, through letters, through texting. We have to be creative these days because of the whole virus situation. You can't go out in the public as much and interact with people. Nevertheless, there are ways to be creative. There's tracts. This is a wonderful little pamphlet that I was meditating on last night. 100 ways to use gospel tracts. Just so many great ideas that just stirred in my mind. I realized every single gospel tract is a seed that's going to go somewhere. I don't know who may end up with it unless I give it to them and they say they're going to read it. You may leave it somewhere. You may mail it somewhere. But the point being that someone could potentially read that. Someone could potentially throw it away. But think about the person that does read it. Even if it's just one out of every 1,000 pigweed seeds that germinate and bring forth a beautiful plant, if it puts out 10,000 seeds, you got 10 more pigweeds. It's already reproduced itself tenfold. And Jesus says that when that seed hits the good soil and it goes down and it brings forth a fruitful plant, it's 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. But there's fruit. That's the goal in our view, is we want the fruit of life. We want the fruit of Jesus Christ in our lives. But God's goal is to get more seed out there so that you'll have another generation. You'll reproduce yourself. So my question for us today is, yes, we love to be like Jesus. We love to walk in His footsteps. We want our hearts to be conformed to His heart. We want to love like Him with the grace and mercy that He demonstrated. And that's wonderful. You have the fruit of Jesus Christ just bubbling up inside you. But does your fruit have seed? You know, there's fruit out there. You can go to the store and you can buy a seedless watermelon, seedless grapes. These are modified. These are hybridized fruits. This is not natural. Some people even claim it's not as good for you to eat the fruits that don't have the seeds. It's just convenient, you know. It doesn't get stuck in your teeth. You don't have to cut it out, you know. But it's actually more beneficial to buy the plants that have the seeds in them, because they're made in the way God created them, and they often have more nutrition just by having that seed functioning in them. And you can have seedless fruit. I'm wondering, is there seed in me, Lord? Is there seed that's going out? Is it just fruit? It's like Lee says, you know, sometimes churches are full of people that just want the love of God, but they have no power. And what is love without power? You can have compassion, you can have empathy, sympathy for someone, but you don't feel like you can do anything for them. You don't believe God to move in miraculous ways when there's a need for a miracle. But they need the power and the love. And if all you have is the power but no love, you become a self-righteous just Pharisee. You know, it's very dangerous to go out in power and to abuse it. So we need the power and the agape love of Christ. Well, I say we need the fruit and we need the seed that is in that fruit to be going out to bring forth a new generation. And don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters, if you don't see a result from that seed. I never see a result from that seed right away. It takes time, it takes conditions, it takes watering. Believe God to send somebody else to water what you've sown. And maybe you're just going behind what someone else has already sown and watering. And then suddenly you see life and you think, wow, look what I did. This is what God did through probably many people over many circumstances over many years. And every single link in that chain is critical to that soul being won to Christ. And when God began to show me this year, it was such freedom that I could just be who He made me to be. I could talk to people about the Lord. I can ask the Lord, what would you have me to say? And in every conversation, like Ben and Billy were talking about and Equipped, I need to get my mind wrapped around that we have an ICU going on here. Remember what ICU stood for when they talked about how to evangelize? It's an intentional conversation that's underway. Intentionality, for what purpose? To bring them to God, to bring them to Christ, to talk about the cross, to talk about salvation, or to sow the seed of the word to a saved person. But the point is that we're talking, we're being friendly, we're going out of our way to take an interest in people, to ask them questions, to show them concern. But from their vantage point, it's just a conversation. From us, it's an intentional conversation to bring God into the picture, so that we might be able to sow some seed into their hearts. And who knows? Maybe that morning seed is not going to take root, but maybe the evening seed will. You don't see the heart, but who knows if they're right on the verge of receiving it, if God's been breaking up that fallow ground and doing a work in them to transform them. Externally, you can't tell, but in faith, you do what He's asked you to do, and you do it again, and you do it again, and it feeds us while we're feeding others. You know, these are the things that I think Jesus said, if you understand this parable, you'll understand all parables. This is the foundational parable to the kingdom of God, is the sowing of seed, and the responses of people to the word of God is so different sometimes, and we can't be moved by it. He told us right off the bat that only one out of the four examples is going to even bring forth fruit. But nevertheless, that one person is going to bring forth 30 or 60 or 100 fold. So it makes up for all the people that don't bring forth fruit in that sense. But God's just saying, just trust me. You have something in you. You have the fruit of Christ in you. And with that fruit comes seed. Spread it with abandon. Don't judge. Oh, is that a good time? Just say, Lord, how can I speak? And open your mouth. I can't give you any more advice than that. If you spend time in the Word and seeking the Lord,
and seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when you open your mouth, He'll direct it. And He may have already gone ahead of you to give them questions and thoughts that just take the conversation right into His zone. And it's just so rewarding. You don't have to pray with them to receive Christ. You don't have to do a sinner's prayer. But the point is that we're putting another seed into that heart, and we're believing that God is going to give the increase. Amen. I pray in 2021 that we can be a people about our Father's business, and that we can be righteous people who are a tree of life. Not righteous by our own efforts or own works, but righteous through the faith that we have in Christ, the grace that He is producing in our lives to transform us. And I'm excited. I know as this world gets darker and darker, the responsiveness of people that we go to LSU or talking to Muslims, different places, there's a cry from the heart. Where's the hope? What's coming? What can I do? What good is my life? What's the point? There's a cry. They're not getting it out of education. They're not getting it out of the media. They're not getting it out of politics. They're not getting it out of religion. But you and I can give them something, and God can give the increase. Let's pray. Father, we just want to humbly rest before You right now and thank You that You said 2,000 years ago through Your Son Jesus that there's a harvest that was ready then and it's ready now. But there's just not many laborers. There's a lot of wasted lives never brought in. And I just repent for the opportunities that I've not taken, Lord God, that You've placed right in front of me. For whatever reason, Lord, maybe shyness, maybe fear, maybe a lack of love. But the opportunities will continue to present themselves, and I don't have to live like I once did. I can walk out in faith. I can sow the seed with abandon. But I want to be sensitive to Your Spirit, Lord God. I want to not do what You would not have me to do in any given moment. So it's so important, Lord, that we just walk close to You. We hear Your voice. We hear Your heartbeat. We stay close to Your Word. And when You say to move, we move. And when You say to speak, we speak. We may not know what we're going to speak, but we just know the unction of the Spirit is there. And there's a love in our hearts that's shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. And we have something to give. If we have fruit, we have seed. I pray You will give us abundance, Lord God, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold this year. Whatever that looks like, Lord, and wherever it ends up, we can be a part of it only through Your grace. We don't have what it takes in ourselves. We're not clever enough. We're not smart enough. We're not compassionate enough. We don't have good enough methods. None of that's going to do it, Lord God. Only You. But we're broken vessels, desperate for Your Spirit to fill us up and give us ways, give us creative ways in this year that we can be about Your business and we can bear the fruit of the Spirit and send forth the seed of the Word of God. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.